Welcome to Love Rules, the radio ministry of Roxbury Presbyterian Church in Boston. My mom, Liz Walker, was Boston's first African-American television news anchor, but her most important job is what she does right now at RPC, preaching the good news about God's love. The Bible says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. How does that work? Join my mom now as she offers us Love Rules from Roxbury Presbyterian Church.
Hi, everybody. Welcome to Love Rules. Our message today, without apology. And our text, well, we got two. Luke, the 23rd chapter, the 32nd through 34th verses, and then 1 John 4:19. Luke 23, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. During the Lenten season, we turn our attention to details leading to the death of Jesus, including those last words he spoke on the cross. And so today I want to talk to you about Jesus' first words on the cross, words that are still shocking to hear, words that really don't fit the scene, and words that tell us much about the nature of God and our potential as God's children. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was an ugly scene. Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the whole world, hoisted up on a vertical stake, his arms splayed wide, set up to die by the most demeaning and gruesome method of execution available in Rome. The Romans reserved death by crucifixion for its worst offenders. It was a painful and protracted way to execute criminals, as much a threat as it was a punishment. The Romans wanted the world to know its rules, its authority, was not to be taken lightly. There was a serious consequence for wrongdoing. According to tradition, once a slave named Spartacus built up a huge army to overthrow the Roman government. He was killed in battle, and 6,000 of his followers were crucified, 6,000, on the road between Rome and Capua. This was the worst conceivable way to die, and Jesus, the hope of the world, was put on a cross. Many in the crowd of onlookers have left. The hanging itself has taken place. The heavy wrought iron nail has been driven into both wrists. Another equally heavy nail is driven through the arches of his feet. All that is left is a death watch, a slow, grotesque, humiliating death occurring right before our eyes. Some in the crowd, even the toughest, most cynical observers, must turn their heads. The great irony of this moment, it didn't have to happen this way. Remember, we're not just talking about a man. We're talking about the Son of God, the one who himself had raised the dead, walked on water, turned water into wine. With one quick burst of divine force or one fiery shout of rebuke, he could have ended the horror. He could have ended the world that day. But he didn't. He prepared himself for the ultimate sacrifice. Because of the way Jesus' body has been placed on the wooden beams, air is drawn into his lungs, but it's difficult to exhale. Breathing is nearly impossible, let alone speaking, but he speaks. His blood-blurred eyes tilt toward heaven, and the first thing he prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Not a word in his own defense, not a reminder of who he is, not a threat or judgment. Of all the things the Lord could say, forgiveness, forgiveness was on his mind. Let's face it, forgiveness on any level is hard. It's counterintuitive. It's not the way we respond to wrongdoing. Humans are actually hardwired, I have read, not to forgive. Holding on to the hurt and pain is a survival mechanism. Retaliation is an impulse. The last thing you or I might consider, especially under such horrific circumstances, would be forgiveness. Think about it. Would you? I'm not sure I would. I'm still holding on to stuff from 1957. But the first thing on Jesus' mind after he is placed on the cross is to ask his father to pardon, to acquit his killers. Herod, Pilate, the priest, the crowd, the world. And the uniqueness of this moment, this is a prayer for forgiveness without apology. Nobody came up to the cross and said, "I'm sorry." Nobody said, "Oh my goodness, this was a mistake." Nobody on this hill to this point has asked for anything of Jesus. So what are we to make of this moment? Especially since the Bible teaches us that repentance, confession, contrition are all rules of engagement for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So what's going on here at Calvary? I have prayed on this text. I've studied it. I've read it countless times. I've read countless commentary. Duke theologian William Willimon calls this preemptive forgiveness because it seems to contradict everything we've been taught about the need for apology. As I continue to meditate on this, though, I focus on the rest of the sentence. For they know not what they do. They know not what they do. I want you to meditate on those words. They know not what they do. I think this is a recurring theme of the Bible when you think about it. This is the problem of the whole world. A world that doesn't know what it's doing, but is hell-bent on doing it anyway. And the reason it doesn't know what it's doing, it doesn't know God. This is why we talk so much about a need to grow in our relationship with Christ. This is eternal life, that we might know God and Jesus, whom God sent. You know, when I worked in Sudan, and I talk about that often, there was a point when we realized there were no animals in the bush. There were no animals in the jungle, no lions, giraffes, elephants, gazelles. I remember talking to people, "Well, where are the animals?" And the people said the animals had left because they realized this was a no-win situation. The war of Sudan had gone on for decades. Millions had been killed. And the animals knew it wasn't a safe place. It knew it wasn't a safe place. We are just as guilty as those people in Sudan. Animals seem to know what we don't know. Animals respond to nature, which is from God. We think we control nature. We say we love the Lord, but we don't know how to love each other. We don't have a clue what we are doing down here. And the irony is, the real joke is, we don't know what we don't know. The gap between man and God is our arrogance, that we don't need God, that we are God. Since our very creation, we have rebelled against God, not just the people who insist on fighting war in Sudan, but all of us, we've been lost from the very beginning. And God's first words to us, remember there in the garden with Adam and Eve? God says, "Where are you? Where are you people?" We had no idea. She said, he said, the snake said, we had no idea. We still don't. God forgives us in many ways because we don't know what we're doing. You know how you catch your child doing something you told him not to do, and when you ask him, "Why are you doing that?" and they say, "I don't know." I'm not saying we're innocent. We're not innocent. I'm saying we are lost. Paul admitted this. "For what I do is not the good I want to do, the evil I do not want to do, I keep on doing." This is the conundrum of being human. One of my favorite rituals as a pastor is the baptism of babies. This is an expression of the doctrine of grace in Reformed theology. Many other denominations don't do it. But for me, it is so God that God gives us grace before we are even aware of God. That God takes the initiative in our salvation. God chooses to create. God chooses to be revealed. God chooses to love and chooses to forgive us. Despite who we are, what we do, and all that we don't know. We need to learn more about forgiveness. Through forgiveness, we can learn more about love, and we can learn more about God. Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Love is inextricably bound to forgiveness, bound to grace, it would seem there could not be one without the other. I wonder if that criminal on the cross next to Jesus turned to Jesus and asked to be remembered because he heard Jesus seek forgiveness for the world. I wonder if those words didn't touch that criminal's very soul, just as they have touched mine. Forgiveness must never be mistaken for weakness. Jesus was not weak. Jesus is not weak. Learning to forgive may be a way to learn to love. God's grace frees us and heals us. The forgiver, like nothing else, can. We confess because we're sinners, and because of God's grace, we confess. We should forgive because of God's grace. Forgiveness is being able to accept the messiness and ignorance of life, to realize limitations and love anyway. We love because God first loved us. I thank God who sits high and reaches low, a God whose ways and thoughts are not like mine, a God whose grace is amazing. Jesus asks God to forgive us because only forgiveness can bridge this gap between our sins and God's perfection. Only through the grace and sacrifice of Jesus can we be restored back to God. This is what makes God God. Because if it's up to us, I don't know. Be blessed, everybody. Have a great day.
Thank you for tuning in. Roxbury Presbyterian Church is located at 328 Warren Street, right in the heart of Roxbury. Come worship with us on Sundays at 11 a.m. This is a listener-supported program. We invite you to partner with us and learn the many ways that love rules. Visit us on our website, roxburypresbyterianchurch.org, or call us at 617-445-2116. Love will reign if you let me.